And we are going to wrap up chapter 7. And there's been a lot of really weighty material in chapter 7. We still have a little bit more to cover this morning. But the weighty stuff is good. Before we get into chapter 7 this morning, I want to remind you, I look at people here, I know you know, but just a good reminder of our three essential elements. Our mission, right, which is the Great Commission, go and make disciples of Jesus. And by the way, you can't make a disciple unless you are one. Amen? And there's a difference between being saved. Being saved, receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, means you belong to Him, but it doesn't mean you're a disciple. A disciple, a good way to think about it, at least in my mind, is disciple, disciplined. A disciplined follower of Jesus. I'm walking with Him, I'm growing, and if I'm doing that, then I can help others do the same thing, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. So make disciples of Jesus. That's our mission statement. Where do we get the power for the mission? We gather to pray on Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights, the focus is not worship, it's not teaching, though we have a little bit of that. The primary focus is to pray together. And then our primary vehicle, number three, says three things, right? Our mission statement, power for the mission, prayer. And then number three is our primary vehicle for carrying out the mission. It's our life groups. And so you've already heard, we have a meeting today at 2 o'clock. If you can make it, let me encourage you, do life in a life group. Well, that takes a little time, takes a little effort, yes. But it's so much better to do the journey together. It's better, it's easier, and frankly, it's safer when we share the journey. You may not need it right now, but live long enough on this earth and you will find that you need a support group, a spiritual support group. It's the most important one. And not only that, our togetherness, it's part of discipleship because it gives depth to our walk, right? It gives health to our hearts as we care for one another and as we are cared for, and it glorifies the Lord. God loves community. So at The Rock, we live, love, support, disciple, and do ministry together through our life groups. Speaking of life groups, I'm always grateful for those who lead life groups and for the co-leaders, but I'm especially thankful for those who host a life group in their home. It is a bit of extra effort, but I don't have any doubt that God blesses those homes in a special way. And I know in our life group, when we pray before we open our Bible study, we always pray, God bless this home, you know, that's hosting your people. Your kids are like having a family get together at this house. And so with that said, I want to show you a picture of someone, theoretically. Let's see if we can get it to go here. You might have to, there it goes, okay. So this is a picture of my friend Lynn. Lynn is with Jesus now. Lynn Slade was an associate pastor the first church that I was senior pastor at in Louisiana many, many, many years ago. He actually performed the wedding for Tina and I. So 23, 24 years ago in Louisiana. And I was talking with Lynn one day and I said, Lynn, we've never had a life group at your place. Can we have life group at your place next week? And he says, Jeff, you've been in my old single wide trailer. Do you remember those older single wides where the flooring was that particle board, and after 5 or 6 years, it would warp and give through. And he said, man, there's metal under the carpet in places. And what if somebody fell through? He said, I would just be embarrassed. And I heard my friend saying this. I was just such a sweet, loving man. And I said, Lynn, we're not coming for your trailer. We don't love your trailer. We love you. And he just sat back and said, okay. Next Sunday, my place. We had so many good life group meetings there. Nobody ever fell through the floor. But I told him, I said, if they do and they get hurt, we can have a healing service, you know, to work out. But so, you know, people who really care about you care more about you than whether your home is sparkling clean and a bag of chips or not. And it's just good to get together as family in Christ. So that's Lynn. We had life group at his place so many times. What I didn't realize was that this week was the 8th anniversary of his passing. So it was really cool to call his daughter and say, hey, by the way, I'm talking about your dad on Sunday and the impact he had in my life, what a good friend he was. So let's get on into our message this morning. We're in this series in 1 Corinthians, Messy Church, Merciful God. We're about to wrap up chapter 7. If you've been with us, we know, we've talked about all their struggles, jealousy, sexual immorality, marital discord, division, discontentment. They were going to court suing one another. There was a whole list of problems. So God has the Apostle Paul write three letters, and God preserved 1st and 2nd Corinthians for us. We don't have the initial letter, but we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so we're going to get into the message here in just a second, but let me share with you a little bit about another person. This is somebody that I met 3 or 4 years ago now. We're on a mission trip in Germany, and this young man at the time, maybe 13, 14 years of age, came to faith in Jesus. I mean, it was one of those clear, startling conversions where you could just tell he was moved and shaken. And at first I just thought he was emotional knowing that he was forgiven. But this young man just had such clarity. He asked three really pointed questions about what was next. I'm not going to go into all of his testimony, but one of those questions was, he said, "So tomorrow morning when I wake up, how will I know what to do?" And now he's speaking in English because they get 5 years of English in school, but you know, he's trying to find the right words. And he's like, so if there are two pieces of cake, how will I know which piece to eat? Now that doesn't sound very important. You know, which piece of cake should I eat, the chocolate or the vanilla? Clearly it's chocolate. But anyway, but what I loved in his mind was he grasped, man, he had a total life change. He was no longer Lord of his life. He had a Savior and a Lord, and he wanted to make decisions in Christ. How will I know which piece of cake? And I was kind of like, wow, this is so profound. I don't know many adults that come to faith in Christ that really begin to grasp that quickly. That, well, I've got a Lord now, and so decisions. And how many times do we ask, Lord, where should I live? Lord, where should I go to school? Lord, where should I work? Lord, should I buy a house in this neighborhood or that neighborhood, or who should I marry? And those are important questions, right? And we may think that asking the question about the cake isn't important, but it was the questions under that questions, right? How will I know what I should do? So our title today, I want to carry that right into our message, is Am I Where I Should Be? That's a question we often ask. Am I at the right church? Am I at the right job? Am I living in the right neighborhood? And bigger questions, am I married to the right person? But is that the key question, or is it am I who I should be? You could even rewrite that title if you want to and say, am I who I should be right where I am? Am I who I should be? And so we've got a big chunk. Remember last Sunday, we only got like 2 or 3 verses in. But we're gonna read all the way from 12 to 40. That's our passage today. But we're going to mention Ephesians 5, 24 and 25, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18, Philippians 4, 12 through 13. So if you want to snap a picture of those or write them down, I hope you're a note taker and you go home and you think more about where God has us. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Grab your Bibles. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, the blue Bible's under the chair right there in front of you. You can open up to page 810. That's right where we're going to be. Page 810, 1 Corinthians. We're going to read chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 16. Verse 12, "But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife." Okay, we're going to stop right there. Now, there are some things in this passage that are pretty clean and they're clear. There's some that kind of make you scratch your head, right? Like, what does this mean? Like, because I'm married to a lost person, they don't know you, but they become holy, or my children become clean. My children were never clean when they were little. I'm just saying, you know, we live in Florida, black dirt backyard kind of thing, you know, and we love them being outside. You wash them, they're dirty again within an hour. What is it talking about? Well, it's not talking about physically clean. It's talking about spiritually clean. It's talking about being set apart. So let's clear the air of curiosity. It's not the main focus here. But what does it mean by this making your spouse holy or your kids holy, even though they don't know the Lord? Well, number one, it's clear that it's not talking about their salvation, right? Because it talks about it would make them holy, but verse 16 goes back to say, wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. So just because a wife is born again, it does not make her husband saved. It doesn't make him born again, but her witness might bring him to the Lord. It's not about their salvation. That's not what it's talking about. Here's what it means most likely. That because you are God's, they become set apart. The word that we translate holy here, some translations will translate it sanctified, is the same word that would be used in the Old Testament when you set something apart for a special purpose. When you set something apart for a special purpose. So as Christians, we are to be holy, we are to be sanctified, we are to be set apart for the Lord, and that affects our conduct. Well, it kind of makes sense that, man, if God loves you and you're God's son, you're God's daughter, you've been born again, you become a part of his forever family, that your spouse is special. Even if your spouse doesn't know the Lord, you belong to the Lord and you belong to your spouse, and God is in that relationship in a special way because you are his. And those children that are yours, even though they're not born again yet, because you are a believer, it makes them special to the Lord. Doesn't make them saved. Doesn't guarantee their salvation. Everybody has a choice. Everybody has a decision to make. But it does mean, hey, they're special to the Lord. They're special to you and they're special to the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's a good reason to stay for them because it's better for them to be constantly in proximity to a believer who is salt and light than to be totally separated from close contact with you as a believer. That without you, they would be alone in a dark and decaying world. So stay for them. Now, he does go on to say about a lost spouse who insists on leaving you to those whose unbelieving spouse. And remember, this is the church at Corinth, right? This is this seaport city that's known for ungodliness and immorality and temple prostitution and greed and all of that, business and money. And it's a city of the world. This is, people are getting saved here and their lives are changing. But their spouses aren't always coming to Christ. Their kids aren't always coming to Christ. So what about that lost spouse who says, man, you're no fun anymore. You won't do the things we used to do. You won't party the way we used to party. I'm not going to stay with you. I'm not going to live like this. Well, the scripture is clear. To those whose unbelieving spouses want to dissolve the marriage because the husband or wife has become a Christian, God, through the Apostle Paul, says you're not bound. Don't force them to stay, but let them go with grace. But he also says about a lost spouse seeing Jesus through you. That's huge. For all you know, you might save them. That's their eternity. And this is the bottom line of bottom lines. The most important truth out of what we just read is right here. What a testimony that in one of the best and most challenging relationships in life, are you with me? Marriage. Talking about marriage. And even marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. What a testimony that in one of the best and most challenging relationships in life, where two people bond together and are bound together for a lifetime, that your spouse's testimony could be, I saw Jesus in them. I didn't believe in Jesus. Didn't have faith in Jesus. But they met Jesus and I saw Jesus in them. That a lost spouse, let's just take for instance a lost wife. Now, Buddhism wasn't prevalent then, but since it's one of our major world religions, I'm going to pick on Buddhism, I'm going to pick on Islam. So let's just say that a lost wife would be able to say, no, he doesn't pray to Buddha or burn incense to Buddha anymore, but let me tell you, whoever it is he serves now, this Jesus person has led my husband to love me in a way that I've never, ever been loved before. Even when I don't treat him right, he loves me deeply from the heart. So I want to know about this Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? Or what if a lost husband could say, she doesn't serve Allah. She doesn't honor Muhammad anymore. But I've never been honored more from the heart than how she honors me now. I had rules about how far she should walk behind me as a Muslim wife, but even now when I treat her poorly, it's clear that she has a newfound heartfelt respect for me as her husband. So I really want to know more about this Jesus that she knows. God's ideal for a marriage is not just to stay together, but to reflect how Christ loves his people and how Jesus' people honors him. To leave the marriage, even for the noblest of goals, to serve the Lord. And that's what some were contemplating. Man, I'm married to an unbeliever. They're not really happy. We're not partying together. I could be serving Jesus, but I'm always constrained by trying to take care of my spouse as well. Should I go? Should I stay? Where should I be? Is that the question? Or is the question, who should I be? To leave the marriage, even for the noblest of goals, to serve the Lord, would be missing serving the Lord in one of the greatest, most noble pictures of what it means to belong to Jesus and to be his people, because marriage has that whole thing it talks about in Ephesians 5, that somehow marriage in this world represents Christ and his church. It can be easy to rationalize neglecting or even leaving a marriage to serve the Lord. However, single Paul, right? Single Paul makes a strong case here in Ephesians 5 for not just staying, but that as much as it depends on us, that marriage relationship should be so good, so filled with the presence of Jesus, that it leads a lost spouse to see Jesus. And if you're married to a believer, that lost people around a marriage should see two believers and come to correct conclusions about who Jesus is and how he loves and how we're to honor him. It's not where should I be, but who should I be where I am. And if you're here and you're single, widowed, single, not ever planning to marry, the premise of all this is the same. It's not where should I be, but who should I be where I am. So let me ask a probing question. What if you are married to a believer? Your spouse is a believer, but some days they don't act like it. What? Say it isn't so. Yeah, it happens. Well, would this apply there as well? Well, you look at Ephesians 5, and we've had a lot on marriage this month. We're moving on to chapter 8 next week, but we've had a lot on marriage. But Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to look there at verse 25, if you want to look there at verse 24, we've got just a little bit more, and we're gonna put this marriage principle behind us in chapter 7, but there's so much in it. And it's tough. It's tough, and it's essential because it touches our lives so deeply. When the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to record this for the church at Ephesus and for us, he did not lead them to define between saved or lost spouses. This is just what God says about marriage. Ephesians 5:25. I'm going to read the CSB version, then I'm going to read the Amplified, and guys, I really love it. Husbands, it's okay, ladies, you can elbow them. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let me read the Amplified version. I wrote it on my mirror. The Amplified version is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. And then it's in parentheses, bracketed. It says, seek the highest good for her and surround her with a caring, unselfish love, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's beautiful, isn't it? Husbands, how does Jesus love you? Love your wife the exact same way. That's God's call. Ephesians 5:24 to the wives. Ephesians 5:24. I'm going to read the Christian Standard Bible translation, then I'm going to read the Amplified. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. The Amplified. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives should be subject to their husbands in everything, and then bracketed, respecting both their position as protector and their responsibility to God as head of the house. Wives, how do you honor the Lord? Honor your husband the exact same way. Remember, it's not where should I be, but who should I be where I am. Too many times we ask questions about changing locations and changing circumstances, right? As though that's going to change everything around us. But when we change those things, guess what? We find out that nothing really changed. We seem to wind up in the same place again, no matter where we've moved or what we've done. Why? Because we're not changing the most important thing, us. Amen? We want to see things different everywhere we go, then be different everywhere we go. Amen? That's God's call to us. God's ideal for a marriage is not just to stay together, but to reflect how Christ loves his people and how Jesus' people honor him. That's Ephesians 5, 24 and 25. The side effect of that kind of unconditional love and unconditional respect in the home will be a blessing. God will bless it. As we lose our life, we find that we find it. That's what Jesus said. Actually, what he said was, whoever tries to keep their life, right? Try to satisfy yourself first. That's your goal, to be happy. You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, if you lose sight of making yourself happy and live to make me happy, you'll find your life. You can't find it until you lose it for him. Does our character, our way of life depend on what others do or on what he did? That's a good question. Does our character, our way of life, our conduct depend on what others do or on what he did? Who should I be right where I am? Now, before we close out this focus on marriage, we're going to move to the next piece of scripture and then we're on into chapter 8 next week. I want to give you a window into what God is doing in our midst, even as services go on sometimes. What are you talking about? Well, I have a prayer card from last Sunday. On rare occasions, as I pray through the cards, I get one that really just, I'm like, man, I would love to share that. And so I asked this lady who wrote this prayer card, I said, can I share your prayer card this coming Sunday? I'll share it anonymously, won't say who it was, but I just would love to share your prayer card. So last week, again, we were talking about marriage. And if you remember, we were in chapter 7 around verses 10 and 11. And it says, a wife should not separate from her husband, and a husband should not divorce his wife. And we talked about how the words in the Greek were different, and it shares that in the translation. A wife shouldn't separate, a husband shouldn't divorce. And we said the root word in the Greek for a wife separating was to turn away. She should not turn away. She should not put distance. She should not harden her heart towards her husband. But then the call for the husband was not to divorce your wife. And the word in the Greek was more of a, it was a more forceful thing. It was a pushing. Don't push her away. Don't shove your wife. Well, this is what her prayer card said. This is what her prayer card said. I realize that I had hardened my heart from the downgrading I had experienced in my marriage. I can feel my heart softening even as I sit in the service today. Isn't that beautiful? Let me just read that again. These are her words. I realized that I had hardened my heart from the downgrading I experienced in my marriage. I can feel my heart softening even as I sit in the service today. I never thought I would have a hard heart. Thank you, Lord, for showing me to love more. Isn't that awesome? So when I asked permission to share the service, she said, can I tell you more? I said, sure. She said, we walked out of the service, my husband and I, and in the parking lot, I looked at him and said, please forgive me for turning away and hardening my heart. He said, I forgive you. And he looked back at me and said, please forgive me for pushing you away. Isn't that beautiful? That's right here, church. Keep praying. Keep praying. Praying for others. Praying for yourself. God is moving. God is at work now. I said, that's so beautiful. And I said, would you get permission? She got permission from her husband. Yeah, you can share that. I just want you to be encouraged by what God is doing. Now, that's not the end of the journey. That's not the end of the journey home for them. It is a turning point. It's a point of hope, right? It's a point of acknowledgement. It's a point of repentance. It's a point of saying, okay, God's got something better and God's got something more. That's the word of God on receptive hearts. That relationship can become more and more what God desires to glorify his name. And that's the deal. If we lose sight of ourselves and we say, you know, I'm to glorify the Lord in my life, and that's the primary point. If I'm happy, that's a byproduct, not the focus. When the focus is our happiness and our contentment, we've not lost our life. But when we lose it for his sake, that's when we find it. Okay, let's move ahead a little bit, because how are we going to know what cake to eat about where we are in life? Look at verse 17. We're going to read verse 17 through 24. And so this broadens it. If you're not married, this is still the same premise, really, but it broadens it. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called, listen, for he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's what? Freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is what? Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. He says, man, if you get your freedom, that's great. But if you don't, it's okay. You're the Lord's freed person. What's the saying in the world? We just need to bloom where? What's the rest of it? We need to bloom where? Oh, we don't need to be transplanted? We're supposed to bloom where? Transplanted? I mean, if God wants to move us in a life situation, God is able. Amen? But sometimes we just think if we can fix this and if we can fix this and we can fix that and we can fix that rather than God just fix me. Man, help me to put down roots, right? And put up shoots right where you've planted me. Help my roots to go deep into you. Help me to find great peace and joy and contentment in my relationship with you, Jesus Christ, and help me to bloom. These are important things. Circumcision, uncircumcision, to the Savior of the world. Think about the context. These Greeks are getting saved, right? There are Jews there that are getting saved, Jews living in Corinth. They're coming to faith in Jesus. And they're like, okay, well, you know, Jesus came from the Jews, and they had this rite of circumcision. It was the sign of the covenant that they were God's people. They were set apart. So you had Greeks going, well, now does this make me Jew? Do I need to get physically circumcised? But you also had Jewish people going, well, man, we're not saved by the law, and there's a new covenant, and the Greeks look down on the Jews that are circumcised, so should I reverse this? These are big decisions. And then you've got somebody who's a slave. Do you think being a slave is a pretty big deal in your life? Like it's pretty much all-consuming? And yet the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, no big deal. No big deal. You belong to Jesus. That's a big deal. Put your focus there. These are tertiary. These are side issues. Look at me. Right? You could parallel these two things with so many other important things in life that we've already mentioned. Career, education, neighborhood, church, family. Should I drink coffee from Dunkin' Donuts or really important stuff? Should I be a Gators fan or a Seminole fans? You know, the choice is obvious. I'm not going to say, but anyway, I'm just kidding. I don't follow either one. Right? We get all wound up over all kinds of things that in reality we could say, yeah, that's important. And Paul even, you know, if you get your freedom, great. But if you don't, man, you belong to Jesus. And nobody can bind you. Nobody can tie you down. He's not saying these things are not important, but he's saying, are they the most important? Is it the particulars of the situation we are in that he's most concerned about? No, he does care about the particulars. He numbers the hairs on our head. He cares about the details. But he's not freaked out about them. He doesn't want us to either. He just wants us to be passionately in love with him and that to just infiltrate everything in our life. So what is God's will for me? I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And if you're not familiar with this, maybe you want to write it down because it answers the question. It actually says, this is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. If you're ever in a difficult situation, you're saying, what is God's will for me here? Like Colin, should I eat this piece of cake or that piece of cake? Back up for a second. Verse 16, be joyful always. You have two pieces of cake. Give thanks, right? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do what? But every circumstance is not good. Is your faith in the circumstance? Is my faith in the circumstance? Or is my faith in the God of the circumstances? That's what changes everything. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And if you're just saying, yeah, but in my life, and what about this, and what about this? man, this is not our life. This is a training ground. This is where we're passing through. Pretty soon we're going to be there. As a matter of fact, we're going to come to it in the next passage of Scripture. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, so important. Philippians 4:12-13, also so important. The Apostle Paul, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Remember, he's writing this during his imprisonment. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Right where we are, God is with us. Right where we are, God wants us to shine for his glory. Right where we are, God wants us to give thanks and be content in him. Right where we are is also, listen, the enemy has a plan. Right where we are is also where the enemy wants us to be discontent and use the energies, the prayers, the creativity to wish something different than what God has given to us in the moment. To use our time to dream a way out or around something, a thousand what ifs. If only I had, if only I could, and gee, I wish. Rather than, I can glorify the Lord right here, right now, right where he has me. And if it's in a difficult spot, then how much more glory can he get for me blooming right where he's planted me? That's why I love the story of Joseph in Egypt. Such a beautiful story of somebody glorifying the Lord in such difficult circumstances. In the passage we just read, verse 17 said, let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. The Message translation. I skipped down to this last week. I read it from the Message translation. It's so good. You might want to make a note, look it up. It's a good one to write on your mirror. Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live, obey, love, and believe right there. Not where should I be, but who should I be right where I am. All right, let's move on to our next section about singles, engaged, married, cats, and dogs. Well, let's read it. Verse 25, we're going to read, it's all the way to verse 40, big chunk. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, if you want to underline something, you can underline that. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life. You can underline that. And I'm trying to spare you. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. Oh, and this should definitely be underlined. The time is limited. That's a cornerstone in these verses. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, don't take that too far. The focus is the time is limited. Verse 30. Those who weep should be as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy things as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Listen and definitely underline this. For this world in its current form is passing away. Not might be, friends. It is passing away. It is winding down. And that's the whole premise of how to decide and how to live. Verse 32, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of this world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper and so that, and underline this, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. So that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Why? Because this world is passing away. Because time is short. Like verse 36, if any man thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, if she's getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He's not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his own heart, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, they will do well. So that he who marries his fiancée does well, but he does not marry will do even better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to anyone she wants. She wants only in the Lord. What's he saying? Only marry a believer. Verse 40. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. We can naively think that marriage will solve problems, that it will satisfy our deep emotional needs, fix our loneliness, fix sexual temptation, fix the temptation to seek affirmation from the opposite sex all the time. And as wonderful as it is, marriage doesn't automatically solve any of those challenges. Doesn't. Jesus does. Jesus does. Choosing contentment in Christ is the answer to those things. To find our deep soul satisfaction in our relationship with Him, which then frees us to give our lives away and to be a great spouse. If we're not being satisfied in Him, then there are not enough things in life that could ever line up to make us content. If He's not enough, nothing else will ever be enough. So again, the big things here, and really it applies to all of this. The world's passing away. God's already written the end of the story, we know. The world's passing away. And because of that, we should remember the things that are eternal. And we should refuse to be distracted from the Lord. And so, well, man, I'm married and it could be single. You could, yeah. But once you're married, glorify the Lord right where you are. These people are asking about changing places and changing partners in life and changing situations, like trying to get my freedom and maybe running away from you know, being bound to somebody as a slave, or should I be circumcised or uncircumcised? Should I stay single? And the Apostle Paul gives some answers to those specific things, but he gives these big picture things. Like, man, you're so worried about all these situations in life. Worry about glorifying the Lord right where you are. What was it Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you as well. It is about our focus. Jesus wants us to put Him on the throne and to see Him as number one and expect to be all of our deep, heartfelt needs to be met in Him as we serve Him. Lose sight of ourselves. When we lose ourselves for Christ, we find ourselves in Him. It's His design. I want to ask you this morning to grab your prayer card. And as you grab your prayer card, I want to ask you a question. Just in a moment to reflect before the Lord and to think. Is there something in your life? And I don't want to diminish how important it can be. There can be really big, marriage, it's a huge thing, right? Marriage is a huge thing. But the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying there's something bigger than your marriage. Something bigger. Is there anything in your life, your marriage, your work, your health, your family, that has caused you to lose sight of Christ? It's captured so much of your attention and so much of your focus that it's diminished your relationship with the Lord. Maybe that's something you'd want me to pray with you about, or just something you need to take to the Lord this morning in prayer and just go, Lord, it's not about this. It's not about this thing, whatever that is. It's not about this. It's not about my boss at work, right? It's not about this news that I got last week. It's not about that. It's about You. God, if You don't fix any of those circumstances in my life, You're in my life. How can I glorify You right where I am? So take your prayer card. Just think for a moment. If there's something I can pray with you about, put it down. The worship team's going to come. In just a moment, we're going to begin to worship in song. Our ushers will be getting ready. We'll begin to worship the Lord in offering in just a moment. The altar is going to be open if you want to come and pray down front. If there's something I can be in prayer with you about, I would love to pray with you. Just come. We'll pray together or grab somebody by the hand. Maybe you're seated with somebody. You just want to come and pray with them. You can pray where you're at. Maybe there's something that as a couple you need to give up together. Maybe you need a prayer partner saying, hey, you know what? I know my focus is continually on this, not Jesus. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we want something fixed, we go to Jesus to fix that thing, and we should just be going to Jesus a lot and realize that he's very aware of that thing and he can give us peace even in the difficult circumstance as we set our sights on him. Yeah. Nothing like a trial to cause us to turn back to him where we've turned away. Let's stand before the Lord. And as we enter into a time of invitation, you just be obedient to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. If you want to come and pray, you come.